of a person in here. That's a little too loud, isn't it? We're going to blow you away. That's a little bit of an echo. It's probably the gain. But Acts 1, verses 12 to 26, I want you to pay close attention as we read through this text, because we all want revival. We all want a move of the Spirit. Wasn't it great that when the shadow of the apostle passed by and people were healed instantly? Wasn't it great when Peter says, "I don't have silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk"? Wasn't it great that when they were in the prison cell, the doors opened up as they were worshiping God, and they came out with the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit and went right back to preaching again? We want the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we fail to realize, and we forget as Americans, is that we want it now. We live by the Burger King model. I want it my way and I want it now. But when we look at the Word of God in Acts, God made them ready for the blessing. God made them ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Revival, there was a revival in Argentina where God's Spirit was being poured out, but the leaders and the pastors there said, you know what preceded this was that the people of God came together in prayer, but we also started training small group leaders in the homes, because there's no way they could handle 1,000 more converts into their church. There's no way that the pastors and the elders could possibly lead and disciple people. And so they prepared small group leaders. And then after that, the blessing came and revival came. And so God wants to move, but He wants to make us ready first. And we have to be ready first before the fire of God falls upon us. Otherwise, it's going to be chaos. And God doesn't do chaos. He's a God of order and direction, not confusion. And so, not until His people are ready will He say, "I'm going to give a harvest." Because who's going to disciple them? Who's going to teach them everything that Jesus commanded? Who's going to reach out and open up their lives and their homes with Bible studies and prayer and raising people, willing to go through their junk and change their spiritual diapers time and time again until they grow up out of diapers? Who's going to do it? Only those that are filled with the power of the Spirit but have been made ready. We have to be ready for the miracles of the great apostles. We have to be ready for the miracles that God wants to do today through us. It may look very different than back in Acts, because God knows best what we need in our nation right now for people to turn to Christ. He does. And things might look very different because God is a big God. He's a God that will blow our minds and our fascinations and anything that we can imagine. There was a little boy that comes to his grandfather and said, "Can you teach me about the wind?" The grandfather looked at him and said, I can't teach you about the wind, but what I can teach you is how to set your sail to catch the wind." And that's what we're going to talk about today. So read with me, if you will, in Acts 1, verse 12. He says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when he had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of the persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, which is a field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the... Oh, did I skip ahead there? No, I did not. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you've chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship for which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. First of all, I want to point out the first building block to a church that is on fire, that has their sail up for the wind of the Holy Spirit, is a church that unwaveringly obeys Jesus Christ. Now, remember, last week they were just up at the Mount of Olives with the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the angel said, why are you standing around gazing? Go to Jerusalem. Jesus commanded them in the verses earlier here to don't stay here, but go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise. They did not hesitate to obey Jesus after his ascension. Now, they could have, right? If they were like you and I, they were human just like us. And if you could imagine this Jesus they had followed, they had dedicated their life to for over 3 years, and they were with him day in and day out. They thought that he was going to come in and kick those nasty Romans out and establish the Jewish kingdom. That's what they thought. And then here's Jesus rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, and they're standing around, now what? Jesus said, wait for the promise. They could have gone back to their fishing nets, to tax collecting and all the other professions that they had. And you and I probably would have done that. They could have returned to their homes. Let's just go home. This whole thing has really wore me out. Can you imagine being in hiding for fear because of the resurrection and not wanting to be found? I mean, that's a high stress situation. Like any human, they could have been ready to go, let's just go home and rest for a while, then we'll come back and pray and wait for the promise. Let's just go take a chill. Let's go see how mom is doing, how grandma's doing, how the aunts, how the kids are doing. Let's go home. But they chose not to do that. They immediately obeyed Jesus and went to the place to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They did not hesitate to obey. They were willing to wait, having faith that Jesus would keep his promise. They had what we call expectant belief. And you know what? Even when there is a delay, and that seems to be a theme in the sharing time and the songs today, it doesn't seem to be happening our way. It seems like things are just not right. I can't see the end result. Expectant faith is believing the promises of God, knowing that He's going to do what's good because He's a good and loving God. It's expecting something great to happen. Too many Christians are sucking on lemons and standing in the corner with their faces towards the wall like they've been in trouble. Maybe you're still living in your shame of your sin when Jesus said, I've already forgiven that. Peter could have done that, right? He denied Jesus. And the other disciples, they ran away. And now here they are waiting. Can you imagine the doubts that are going through their mind? I turned my back on Jesus. It's too late. But no, they came. They obeyed God. And when things don't seem to be happening, when we can't see with the physical eyes, that's a good place to be. We just sang that song, Wait Upon the Lord. But who in here likes to wait? When some person that is retired and has all the time in their life pulls out in front of you in the road, and they're just out for a joyride. You got to get to work or you got to pick up the kids. And they're just like 20 miles an hour in a 35 zone, looking around everywhere. You know those kind. We get upset. We have a hard time waiting in our culture. But If you're going to be a Christian, God uses the wait time to do great things. God uses the wait time to prepare His people for a great unleashing of the Spirit and revival. Don't give up praying for America. Don't give up praying. We talk about how things and bleak things are in our country. And last week we referred to the only way that we can change this country is we get out there and start winning souls for Jesus Christ and making true disciples. I'm not talking about filling pews. I'm talking about making disciples, people who obey Jesus. There's a huge difference than gathering huge crowds of people for a religious service and building people up and teaching them to obey Jesus. See, they believed. They didn't rush. And they could have said, okay, Jesus is ascending into heaven. We got to go out and tell everybody now. They could have done that. And there's a lot of religious zeal of people that just say, okay, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to preach the gospel. And what do we end up doing? We end up making a disaster. Because we haven't been prayed up. We haven't been prepared. We haven't been doing the things that we were supposed to be doing, and so we rush out. So here's some words. When we're in the waiting period with God, and we don't seem to understand why, first of all, we're learning simple obedience without having to reason things out. Now that's real obedience. You know, it's like a childlike faith when you're a kid, and you tell your kid, a child something, you give them an instruction, and they say, why? And most parents say, because I told you so. And that should be enough. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. But we tend to forget that about God, right? The waiting period teaches us that humble, childlike obedience that I don't have to know why. I don't have to know when. But I'm going to humble myself and wait on the Lord. It means we're being prepared. It means literally inactivity on our part does not mean that there's no activity on our part, on God's part. God is doing things that we cannot see or be aware of. We have a hard time with this. Just got to do something. Just got to do something. We're workaholic culture. I just got to keep busy and I got to keep doing things and I got to do things for God. But you know, every great missionary and leader and person that made impact for Jesus Christ did not just rush out until God called them. They prepared by fasting and prayer and they received the Holy Spirit and power. You know, just like D.L. Moody, I went to Moody Bible Institute, and they don't really talk about this part a lot, but D.L. Moody was preaching and very little results. And all of you have heard of D.L. Moody now, but you know why? It wasn't till a little old granny, a couple of them, said, D.L. Moody, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they went up into a mountain or somewhere and prayed, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what happened to his ministry after that? It exploded and thousands of people began to come to Christ. What we're missing is the waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. God is developing our character in the waiting time. And not only that, He's unifying and strengthening the church. Now, how about number two? So the first building block is unwavering obedience to God. No matter how I feel, no matter what's going on in my life, knowing that God's going to do a good result. Number two, it's a church that has a unanimous mind or passion. But look what it says in verse 14. He says, all these with one accord. Now, that sounds pretty cool, right? You have a tax collector that the rest of them hated. You had Peter who denied Jesus. You had a prostitute. You had all these people from all different backgrounds that came to follow Jesus in one room. What do you suppose is going to happen? Under normal circumstances, because we're human and we don't understand each other's cultures, there's going to be all kinds of buttonheads. But you know why there wasn't buttonheads that day? Because they had one goal, and that was to ask for the Holy Spirit's power. You know why there's so much disunity in the church? Is that we forgot our mission. We forgot to boil it down to that we should be here to seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and that's it. Because everything else is going to fall into place. Wow. They were in one accord. And that wasn't the Honda, by the way. It means they had one mind. They thought the same way. They had the same kind of passion. And what was that passion? We're waiting for the Holy Spirit so we can go out and share the gospel. We're waiting for the power to do this thing and get the kingdom of God rolling here. See, they had one mind or passion. They were committed to one another, or the together with part. In other words, they knew who each other was. And here's where I want to bring up the whole idea. If you want to look for church membership in the Bible, you're going to see it mostly in Acts. It says about 120. And then when Peter preached the gospel, it said they had how many? 3,000 saved. They knew who they were. Why? Because they made a covenant with each other to stick by each other and to stand by each other for the kingdom of God. It's an unspoken thing. They committed to one another. They take time to live life together. They were all at the mountain when Jesus was ascended. They all traveled back together. And they all, instead of going to their homes, went into this room because they had a common goal: to obey God and to ask for the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you today, there's no such thing as an isolated Lone Range Christian. It is possible for you to be a Lone Ranger Christian and come to Sunday morning service. But what I mean by that is God wants you to connect with the body of Jesus Christ, and He wants you to build relationships with a common purpose of reaching out for the kingdom of God. This is why the Holy Spirit came. It's not until the church is unified, until people start living together instead of isolated. See, when a person gets saved, they become members of the body of Christ. And we need each other, and we need to have the same goal of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. I want you to think for a moment now. I want to challenge you for a moment. Think about what would happen in Christ Community Church if all we thought about for the coming months is, I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. How would we handle our relationships with one another? How different would it look than it is now? We know being empowered with the Holy Spirit means that we surrender control of every area in our life. I think that means we'll begin to open up to each other. We'll begin to share our downfalls and our problems and our struggles. And we're going to help each other. Brother, sister, are you still praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Are you still seeking to fulfill your mission before God? That'd be a radical transformation. They had the same passion, the same heart. Number three, it was a church that is devoted to praying together. And that word prayer means prayer simply addressed to God, but it also means a place that's set aside specifically for the people of God to pray. You say, well, I pray at home, but I can tell you, and all you have to do is do research in history and also look at the Word of God. Until the people of God come together to pray, God can't send revival. You want to know why? You say, well, God's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants. You're right. But He sovereignly chooses to wait for His people to ask Him. And I want to tell you, Christ Community Church, God has blessings and things He wants to pour over this church. He does. Do you believe that? I believe that. But He's waiting for us to access by coming together in prayer. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. See, it comes down to how bad do we really want to see the kingdom of God grow? it says they were devoted to prayer with one another. They became committed in prayer. They purposely set aside a special room, and many believe that was the room where Jesus had his last Passover, to pray. Much like we've set aside this building, and specifically this portion of the building, as a place to come and pray. But we have to come and do it together. They prayed for the Holy Spirit to come even though it was God's will, because they understood God chose to work through their asking. How is that going to change your Christianity now that you know that? What excuses are you going to make to get around that? Because I'm pretty good at making those kinds of excuses. So chuck them out the window right now in the name of Jesus. Because until we devote ourselves as a body for prayer, there's no revival that's going to happen. What little revival we have seen in the services come from the two or three or four people that gather on Sunday morning and pray for the last 7 years. And we lost two of them because they moved to a different state. Can you hear that? That's my plea. 7 years I've been saying this. Because I know in my own heart, unless I pray with believers and begin to humble myself and seek God's face together with other believers, that God will come and heal the land, nothing's going to happen. The size of the church is the size of the prayer meeting. So we got lots of room for growth. There's a lot of air. There's a lot of space. We have a big parking lot. We have neighborhoods. So a few more gathering and being committed to prayer. Oh, I'm just too tired to get up in the morning, or my stomach's grumbling, so I want to be the first in line to get the breakfast and all this sort of thing. And please don't take this as a browbeating. Take this as a pleading from the Holy Spirit. Why can't we see the miracles that they had in Acts? This is why. Why aren't people getting saved like they were in Acts? This is why. Lord, help us. Have mercy upon us. And I am just as much a guilty party as every single brother and sister in here seated in this room. But you know, if we have expectancy for what Jesus can do, if we have that tensity like the disciples had, knowing that something was about to rumble, something was about to happen, and something is about to happen, because the same promise that was then is the same promise now. He says to go and make disciples. We know our mission, and we know the power that we need to have and fulfill it. God works through our asking. He says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? How about number four? A church that knows how to apply God's Word. First of all, I want to point out that Peter stood up, the one who denied Jesus and Jesus reaffirmed. He stood up. What were they doing in that room the whole time? Surely they were praying, but they were also studying the Word. Because in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, remember when Jesus was on the road with the Emmaus disciples, He was opening up the Old Testament and explaining to them all the prophecies of why Jesus had to come and die and rise again, excuse me, and this new way of living. They were studying the Word. That's why Peter stood up, and of course they had an issue, they had a problem. Judas betrayed Jesus. And so Peter said, we got to find an apostle. He understood the importance of leadership and godly leadership being in place. And I think what we can take away from that is that obviously they needed another apostle who witnessed the resurrection and who was physically with Jesus throughout that time. And now we know that that's the foundation, the beginning of the church. But how does that apply to us? It applies to us that we need to be ready. We need to be the ones that are prepared to make disciples. We need to have proper church leadership, elders and deacons in place, not because it's a political position, but because it's a position of shepherding and it's a position of causing God's church to grow and become healthy. But they knew that because Peter was studying the Word of God. He discerned the times. And he quoted Psalm 69, 25 and Psalms 109, 8 when he talked about let another take his office and the end of verse 20 there. But they studied the Word of God and had leadership who taught the Word. And here's the next level of this. Not only did they study it, but they were willing to obey it and take the Word as their authority without questioning it. I was recently helping my brother is up in Michigan, has been trained in sports ministry at Moody, and he wants to someday has a dream and a vision of starting or being a part of a Christian camp, but he was going to join one, a particular denomination, and as we looked further and further into it, there was some questionable things about that denomination, and whenever they came to a question in society of like, you know, is gay marriage okay and things like that, they would form a committee. And the committee would research on whether or not this is the way things were supposed to be. And then they would come up with some kind of doctrine and say, this is what the particular denomination is going to believe. But the early church studied the Word of God and they obeyed it without questioning its authority. They didn't say, well, that's not how we've always done it in the temple. That's not exactly how Jesus did it. He said, come and follow me. There might have been disciples saying that. But they had studied the Word of God, they had prayed, and they decided to obey and fill that role that Judas had left blank, which leads us to the last point today. A church that recognizes God's plan for leadership in the church. They know how to apply God's Word. They recognize God's plan for leadership. And they recognize the importance of filling the missing links. And we can look at that, how we could apply to that today in our church life. What are the missing links? Perhaps God might be calling you to fulfill one of the missing links. Are you ready? Are you ready? And I want you to notice how they made a decision like this. So how do we move forward and stay in the power of the Holy Spirit as a church when God does send the blessing? We need to make sure that we're always studying the Scriptures and we're always praying. Always studying the Scriptures and always praying. And this is what I call back to the basics. You say, Pastor Mike, we've heard this time and time again. The church in America has heard this time and time again. Why don't we do the basics? Studying the Word of God and praying. Taking God's Word as it is, not how I want it to be, not how it lines up with how Congress decides it's going to be or the Supreme Court, but taking God's Word as it is. They chose leaders who were with Jesus throughout His whole ministry and witnessed the resurrection. So that's a qualification of an apostle. As the foundation of the church. He had to see Jesus face to face, had to be a witness of His resurrection. So that's why God established elders and deacons in the church built on the foundation of apostles. They chose leaders who were with Jesus. And I want you to notice this last verse. This is important. He says, and they prayed. They didn't just say, okay, who wants to fill this position? They didn't do that. They prayed. They said, Lord, You know the hearts of all. There might be a lot of people willing to step up as apostle at this time. But Lord, we're going to have to trust You that You know the hearts. And show us which one of these two You have chosen to take the place in ministry. So When we make decisions in our life, especially in church leadership, and this is why we've modeled our church constitution after this, is let's say we have a need for a deacon or elder. What do? We look at the qualifications in the Word of God. We put forth all the people that are qualified, and if it's more than we need, what do? We draw their names out of a hat, which is much like they did in the Old Testament as casting lots. Just a different way of doing it that we know and understand. Why? Because if they're qualified spiritually, if they're right with God and they're godly and there's more than one and we don't know what God's will is, God seems to work through this way, and I think it's an okay thing. They did it from the Old Testament forward, that they said, okay, we're going to have to leave this in God's hands. Whoever gets their name drawn out of the hat, they're the ones God has called. And so the Holy Spirit led them to do that. It says in the end, they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So I want to encourage you today, as the Church of the Living God, the building blocks of a church on fire are those that are unwaveringly obedient to what Jesus tells us to do. He says, go and wait. He says the same thing to us. Embrace the waiting time as a growing time, as a time to develop simple faith. And here's where a lot of us get tripped up, because we want to go back to our bad habits because we've waited too long and we just give up. Why isn't God getting this out of my life? Why isn't this changing right now? I've been praying for such a long time, and so I'm just going to go back to my behaviors and my old ways that makes me feel good. But it's in the waiting, when we learn that simple obedience, that God, the blessing will come. The victory will come. Two, a church that has a unanimous mind or passion. Three, a church that's devoted to praying together. And a church that studies the Word, knows how to apply it, when to apply it. And a church that recognizes God's plan for leadership in the church. God set up a powerful kingdom when He set up the church. And if you want to be, and if I want to be, a church that's on fire, we must look at these five things. But we need to begin to ask. How many have asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit this last week from the challenge last Sunday? Keep doing it. How many were filled with the Holy Spirit and touched by God with a special way when you asked? Okay, less hands went up. How many are going to keep asking until the blessing comes? How many are going to say, I'm going to study the Word of God, I'm going to obey the Word of God, I'm going to become in fellowship with the believers and unite myself and make a commitment to a group of people until God sends revival? I'm going to devote myself to prayer. I'm going to devote myself to the Scriptures. Will you do that? Sometimes, even preaching to myself, I feel like I'm repeating the same things over and over again. And I say, Fred Flintstone, why don't you get it? There's still some rock up in there. Let's pray for each other and help each other until we get it. Because, I don't know, I've never been a part of this many people that really want to have revival and the kingdom of God to move. God wants to use us. He wants to change our nation, but if He has to do so by bringing persecution, maybe that's His plan and His way. But we know He's already laid out His plan. If we just do it, it would happen. It's no political candidate's fault. Should I dare say, the church's fault? God, we ask Your forgiveness and Your mercy and Your grace upon us today. God, we admit that we're a prayerless people. We admit that our priorities are out of alignment. We admit, Lord, that we're more content coming to a church service than being connected and in fellowship and accountable to a body of believers. God, I ask that you come and move among us today with the power of your Spirit. Lord, have your way. I just want to give everything, all of us, just a moment of prayer on your own today. Just in response to these five things, what is the Holy Spirit hitting on in you today? And why don't you talk to God about that right now? Don't wait. Lord God, I would like to commit to begin this journey. And I hope that there's other brothers and sisters in here that would get on the journey and as well. To begin to ask until you empower us and prepare us and make us ready to do what you've called us to do here on Rocky Step Road. Lord, we cast aside our own human agendas and our own ways. We invite you to take leadership in our church. And God, I pray that you would empower us and help us to help each other to get into the waiting room. Forgive us for our spiritual pride. Forgive us, God, for the part that we've taken in the destruction of our nation because we've been afraid to preach the gospel. We have ignored the basics. We've tried to live the Lone Ranger Christian mindset. We've tried everything but simple church as you prescribe. Forgive us, God, and Lord, I pray that you show us mercy, and as children, that you would take us by the hand and teach us and lead us the things that we aren't experienced in and that we don't know. Thank you, God, for being our gentle shepherd. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that God will bless you this week. Keep asking. Keep asking. Don't stop. Thank you.